We'll go right into chapter 5. And there's no need for a chapter break at this particular time. There are no chapter breaks, actually. But sometimes there's a need for a break in a context, and sometimes there isn't one here. In verses 1 through 4 of chapter 5, we have the history of all the high priests before the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 1 through 4, this would take in Levitical priesthood. And in verses 5 through 10, we have the history of the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. But it's a summary type, not a lot of details. We'll get details later on. So we have a summary in verses 1 through 4 of the history of the high priest before Christ. And in verses 5 through 10, we have the history of Jesus Christ as the high priest. Just a summary statement, not many details. And actually, verses 1 through 10 merely introduce the subject of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 11, we'll see an interruption, a dramatic interruption. And this is where, in verse 11, the believers to whom this was addressed originally are thoroughly clobbered by the word. In other words, chapter 5, verse 11 through 14, they're told actually how miserable they are as believers and how they failed, how they weren't interested in the Word of God and that they should be teaching the Word by this time. And they have yet to learn the simple things, the actual milk of the Word. So in verses 1 through 10, we have the introduction of the subject of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the human author of the book of Hebrews and God the Holy Spirit cannot go on with the subject because the believers are not interested in the Word of God and they're not progressing, they're retrogressing. So the writer starts off with this wonderful dissertation on the priesthood. And he has to break it off because he says, you're not ready for it. And I guess this is one of the hazards in teaching, that people are at different stages of growth. And there's certain principles and doctrines that they're not able to take in because they haven't caught on to the basics yet. And this is one of the concepts where in Timothy it says, ever learning, but never coming to an understanding of the Word of God, or having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So then in verse 11, he shuts it down, and he says, I'm not going to continue to teach you something about the priesthood, because you can't receive it at this time, you're not ready. And so we have a concept that the Word builds on the Word, and categories build on categories. It's a categorical thing. And before you can learn something like the priesthood, you have to know the basics. And these people didn't know the basics, so he has to break it off and go back and reteach the basics again. Now, verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 5, this goes back to the priesthood of Aaron, which is the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament. Remember the distinction. In the Old Testament, he had to be in the tribe of Levi. And when you died as a priest, why then your function was over. And it was specialized. There are 12 tribes, but only one tribe had the gift of priesthood. Now we're in the church age, and there's no such thing as a specialized priesthood. Every believer is a priest. 1 Peter 2:5, 1 Peter 2:9. So it's different. So verse 1 is going back to the specialized priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, and this includes Aaron. So verse 1, it says, for every high priest taketh from among men, which means the priest had to be a man. The priest must be a man to represent man. The priest must partake of the nature of the one for whom he must officiate. If he is officiating for man, and he is, then he must be a man. So a priest has to be a man to represent man before God, and this is what a priest does. He must know how man feels, he must know what man thinks, He must participate in the human race in order to represent the human race before God. So a priest then was a man who represented man before God. Now keep that in mind when we get to the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one of the reasons why he had to take on flesh to represent us also. For every high priest taketh from among men, ordained for man, in things pertaining to God, which means that he must deal with spiritual things. And pertaining to God is a very interesting phrase. Pertaining to God is very weak, but it's like this. Ta, cross. See if I get a better pencil for you. Ta, this is pertaining to God. Tone, theos, you know this is God. Ordained for men and things pertaining to God, and this is face-to-face with God. Not pertaining to, but face-to-face with God. Literal translation. So the two essential points, then, about the high priest is that he has human sympathy, verses 1 through 3, and divine appointment, verse 4. And then verse 1 says that he may offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. This is his function, or the operation of the priest. Gifts and sacrifices refer specifically to the Levitical priesthood. In other words, the burnt offerings of Leviticus chapter 1, which is propitiation, with emphasis on the work of Christ. And this is to indicate that the believer has passed the point of propitiation, therefore God can deal with that believer in love. And then he offers the food offerings of Leviticus chapter 2, which emphasizes the person of Christ. And then he offers a peace offering of Leviticus chapter 3, which indicates the work of Jesus Christ in reconciliation. And Levitical priesthood is brought out in Leviticus chapter 1 through 5. And he also offers a sin and a trespass offering, which are unknown sins, trespass offering, and known sins. And the word gifts here refers to food offerings and sacrifices, which refer to animal offerings. The word offer is interesting because it's the same word again, pros, which is face-to-face with, and then pharaoh. That's the word for offering. It means to carry toward or to, and it's often used of the priesthood bringing sacrifices to the altar. And then we have that, which is hina, which is a purpose clause. Why did they perform the Levitical sacrifices of Leviticus chapter 1 through 3? That, purpose clause. This is a present tense, which means that it's always the purpose. It's an active voice, which means that the priest produced the action of the verb. It's a subjunctive mood, meaning that the priest could or could not do it. In other words, they had free will. And the word gifts, and then it's for sins, or on behalf of sins. And the word for sins is harmatia, which doesn't mean any particular sin, but it just means missing the mark. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So this was the function of the high priest. Along with this, in verse 2, the high priest in his function must also have compassion. And so verse 2 says, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. Now, ignorant is a present active participle and refers to those who commit sins are ignorant of the fact that they have committed a sin. Now, a lot of people are confused when it comes to sin because they don't realize what sin really is. They're always thinking about something overt that they see, but 9 out of the 10 worst sins are mental attitude and sins of the tongue. and only one is overt. Who can have compassion on the ignorant, and the ignorant are a class of people who commit sins and are ignorant of the fact that they are committing a sin, like mental attitude sin. Then the next expression, them that are out of the way, refers to those who deliberately sin. In other words, you have two phrases here, ignorant and out of the way. One would be unknown sins, and the other would be known sins. And compassion, this is not the one that we've had before touched with the feelings of, but this means to suffer according to a measure, and it means to measure out your compassion to limit your antagonism towards the one who sins or to someone who really irritates you. In other words, to be indulgent, to be relaxed, to love a person in spite of what the person is. In other words, this is a love that never changes. It means that since we've passed the point of satisfaction, because of the doctrine of the holiness bypass, God is free to love us when we sin, even when we fail. A lot of people don't understand that principle. And this is not incompatible with his own character. He can do this with an unbeliever, but it's not incompatible with his character because we, as believers, have passed the point of satisfaction. So the capacity for calm and gentle judgment fits for him the fulfillment of his office on behalf of others. In other words, he offers sacrifices as one who is able to bear gently with the ignorant and those who deliberately sin. So the ignorant is agneo. That's without knowledge, not to know. And out of the way is a term like this, kai pleno. That means to err or go astray. Verse 2, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. So there were limitations on the high priest of the past. In other words, Aaron was a high priest. He had limitations because he was a man, and he had an old sin nature like everyone else. Every high priest before the Lord Jesus Christ faced every limitation that any other member of the human race would have. See, there's a comparison here between the high priests of the past, who were mere humans, who had old sin natures, and our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has no old sin nature, is a unique member of the universe. Remember that the high priest was a sinner. So he had to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well. When the high priest went in to make sacrifices, he had to make sacrifices for himself. So he would be in fellowship before his sacrifice for the people would be accepted. Now you can see the comparison between that high priest and our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. A high priest, in other words, who sins himself and offers sacrifices for his own sins, cannot devote full attention to his constituents because he also has to represent himself. But you see, Jesus Christ has no old sin nature. He doesn't have to represent himself. He's in full-time representation of us. He doesn't have to stop and offer sacrifices for his sins. He knew no sin. So his priesthood is constantly concentrating on us. When it says compassed here, this is an interesting word talking about the high priest of the past. Peri means around, and kami means a chain. The chain going around someone. The priest himself has weaknesses lying around him like a chain. Not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, he is completely encircled by sin, since he has an old sin nature. With unrepressed would control his entire being. In other words, if he was out of it all the time, that would control him. And the word infirmity means the total depravity of the old sin nature. Therefore, he has to represent himself before God, and he had to offer sacrifices for his own sins and failures. So verse 3 brings this out. And by means hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. Which means he has an obligation that is imposed upon him, either by law and duty, by reason of the times, or by nature of the matter under consideration for himself. In other words, he must obtain purity for himself before he can intercede for others. Verse 4 says, but he couldn't even be a high priest unless he was appointed by God. So the high priest was, and always is, a grace concept, and strictly the sovereignty of God. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Now, Aaron, as you know, didn't deserve this. Aaron was a failure in many, many ways. He was very weak in contrast to Moses. If anyone deserved to be the high priest, as far as merit was concerned at this time, it was Moses. Moses was a man, and he was strongly occupied with the person of Christ. Aaron was easily distracted. Aaron easily, constantly had his eyes on people. So God took, as it were, a very sorry person, Aaron, and made him a high priest, which indicates that what we are because of the grace of God, and it's because of who and what God is, and not because of who and what we are. In other words, anything that we are, anything that we have, is not because of the fact of how great we are, it's because of the fact of how gracious He is. The word honor here, no man taketh this honor unto himself, is a term for God's appointment and someone who God appoints. Himself here, the word himself is not dative case of personal interest, and the word called by God is a present passive, which means that we receive the action of the verb, and he receives it undeservedly, even as Aaron. And that's the example. Aaron was appointed by God and was sustained by God in many different crises. One crisis that comes to mind, Aaron's rod that budded, is a perfect illustration. In contrast, there were some people who operated as priests who were not priests. For example, King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 9 through 14. He wasn't appointed a priest, but he went in and usurped it anyway. Isaiah became a leper because he tried to function as a priest, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. There are a lot of people who took up the priesthood of God who were not appointed, and they suffered because of it. Saul died to sin unto death, and Isaiah received leprosy. So this brings us, as we leave the Levitical priesthood of Aaron, this brings us to the history of Jesus Christ as a high priest, and this is in view in verses 5 through 10. So you see the priesthood in the back, in the past, with its limitations, and now you see the contrast between the Lord Jesus Christ as a high priest having no limitations. So the principle that we get from this is this. God appointed certain people as high priests in the past. And the appointment wasn't based on the person's capability. It was based upon the grace of God, and so the question always comes up, what do we have that we haven't received it from the Lord? And the answer is absolutely nothing. We've received everything from Him. So the principle that we get from this to keep us from being pushy is this. If God doesn't appoint you, you're not appointed. Aaron was appointed a high priest, but King Saul wasn't, neither was Isaiah. So if God doesn't appoint you, you're not appointed. We're all in full-time Christian service at the point of salvation. And we are a nation of believer priests. And God, the Holy Spirit, sovereignly bestows the spiritual gifts on the individual believer as He wills, so that no person, no believer, should ever push himself into some particular office in the ministry that they particularly covet. It seems that people are not particularly happy with the spiritual gifts that God has sovereignly bestowed upon them. They like to have someone else's gifts. But that doesn't work that way. They're sovereignly bestowed. So verse 5, we bring up the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ in contrast. So also Christ glorified not himself when becoming a high priest. He didn't glorify himself by placing himself into the priesthood. His priesthood was appointed by God the Father. And he didn't seek it to glorify himself. There was no pride involved. Just as with Aaron, Jesus Christ had a divine appointment as high priest. So also Christ glorified not himself, emphasis on the appointment by God the Father, to be made a high priest. Now, to be made is an interesting factor, because it's that word ginomai again. It doesn't mean to be made, it means to become something you were not before. To be made is not to be made, but it means to become something you were not before. And this is an aorist tense, an appointed time. That's the aorist tense, means appointed time. Passive voice means that he received this. And the infinitive is God's purpose. This is appointed time. This is a grace concept. He received it. This means that this is God's purpose for his life. Jesus Christ was appointed a high priest in eternity past. But it was not until he became a bona fide member of the human race that he became a high priest. So we can say this. Here is eternity past, and God's grace appointed Jesus Christ a high priest in eternity past. Now, when Jesus Christ took on flesh, that's when he partook of the priesthood, and that would be mercy. Mercy is grace in time, and grace is the title for God's plan. Now we have a quotation from Psalm 2 to support this. Many times in the book of Hebrews, when a statement is made, you're making comparison with the Old Testament. There'll come some passage from the Old Testament to verify it. So now we have a quote from Psalm 2. And this psalm indicates that Jesus Christ was appointed millions of years ago. In other words, we have the same thing today. God in eternity past designed a plan called grace for you in the 20th century. Now this plan for your life has been in existence from eternity past. Now you come into this world and you appropriate a plan that's already been here. The Psalm 2, verse 7, indicates that the appointment was millions of years ago. But the appointment could not and did not become effective until Jesus Christ became a true member of the human race. God has a plan for the whole human race. He's not willing that any should perish. And so Jesus Christ has planned to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. Now you have to come into the world and accept that plan to receive that particular appointment. Same thing here. So Psalm 2, 7 and verse 5, "But he that saith, unto him thou art my son." And that's Psalm 2, 7. So that millions of years ago, there existed between the Father and the Son an eternal relationship which both of them were co-equal and co-eternal. That's an eternity past. But he that saith unto him, thou art my son. That's eternity past. And then he says, today. And today indicates the point of the virgin birth. Today have I begotten thee. So after the virgin birth, Jesus Christ became a high priest. And in order to do this, he had to become a bona fide member of the human race first. Now, verse 6, we have a second quotation. And this is from Psalm 110, verse 4. And you have the same phrase, as he saith also. Psalm 110, verse 4. In another place, and this is the first statement of his appointment here, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110, verse 4. After the order of Melchizedek is contrasted here with the priesthood of Aaron. Aaron was a priest, period, but he did not rule. Melchizedek was a king priest. And Jesus Christ is also a king priest. Aaron was not a king. And so the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't follow the pattern of Aaron. It follows the pattern of Melchizedek. Because Jesus Christ is not only a priest, like Aaron was, but also a ruler. And in verses 7 through 9, we have the fact that Christ is a successful high priest, whereas Aaron wasn't a successful high priest. So in verses 7 through 9, we have Christ being successful as a high priest, who, in the days of his flesh, this is talking about the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we have the principle that Jesus Christ did not become a high priest until he became true humanity. His flesh here, then, refers to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also goes back to Psalm 2:7, have I begotten thee? And then verse 7 says, when he had offered up prayers and supplications and strong crying. So now we have the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned. First the flesh, his humanity, and then the prayer life here in verse 7. When he'd offered up prayers and supplications and strong crying. Now, in context, this is not talking about Christ interceding on your behalf, but in context, this is talking about the cross. And the aorist tense here is when he was on the cross. And supplications is a noun, and this is the prayer of Jesus Christ on the cross. And he offered, in other words, the priest brings sacrifices to the altar of God, and he makes prayers, which are special definite requests, and supplications is Psalm 22, for example, with strong crying, intense crying, because this was the time in which he was bearing our sins, unto him and unto him as God the Father. And then notice the next phrase, which was able to deliver him out from death, and here we have deliverance. And this is a reference to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that God the Father had a part in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and was heard in that he feared. Now this is taking place on the cross. Resurrection. And was heard in that he feared. The word feared means to be occupied with the Father's plan. Jesus Christ then was heard on the cross. Fear is a word for occupation. In other words, to be cautious. It speaks of character. Now, the last half of Psalm 22, we have actually the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ for resurrection, and that prayer was heard by God the Father. So as high priest, his prayers were heard under the most unusual and the most difficult circumstances. Now, Jesus Christ was always heard because he was always obedient to the Father's plan. And so verse 8 says, though he were a son, this means that even though he was God, and always had been God, and always will be God, yet in his humanity, he learned something. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That's very interesting, because the word learned and the word suffered are almost the same word. One is E-N, A-T-H-E. The other one is E-P-A-T-H-E. And both of these look almost identical in the Greek language. So you can see how this principle comes out. He learned something by being obedient to the things which he suffered. That teaches us a principle, that there's a principle of bona fide suffering which causes you to learn something. Jesus Christ learned obedience, even the obedience to the death on the cross. How did Jesus Christ get to the cross in his humanity in his 33 years on this earth? He learned at many points in many different circumstances. And he learned obedience to the plan of the Father, and he constantly, through these circumstances, he learned to be obedient to the will of the Father, even at the cross. So all during his life he had pressure situations, and he had circumstances, and he suffered many things. But all these things that he suffered, he learned obedience to the Father's plan. And so finally, when we have the climax of suffering, and he goes to the cross, he makes that tremendous statement. He says, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me, the pressure of the cross. But then he says, nevertheless, thy will be done. And he did what the Father wanted him to do. And the Father responded to his prayer, and he received resurrection. So verse 8 then deals with the principle of a believer being obedient to the Word of God. Aaron was disobedient. And as a high priest, on many occasions, he was disobedient, and one of the illustrations was the golden calf incident. Jesus Christ, as our high priest, was always obedient to the plan and the word of God the Father. Now, we have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's not like Aaron, because Aaron erred and failed and wasn't obedient. But we have a high priest who is always obedient to the Father's plan, and this adds stability to our priesthood. And it also sets up a pattern for us. We, as believer priests, imitate the high priest, and we are to be obedient to the will of God and also to the plan of God. And this is impossible for us unless we know the Word of God and different categories of doctrine. And verse 9 says, and being made perfect. And the word perfect is teleo, which means complete. Having become completed. This means to complete the process of training. And in context, the process of training is suffering, mentioned in verse 8. So this training was obedience, and he learned obedience through suffering. And therefore, verse 9 says he became the author of eternal salvation. He had to learn obedience during 33 years so that he could finally obey the Father by going to the cross and bearing the sins of the whole world. This has to be linked up with Philippians 2, verses 5 through 9. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he is the author of eternal salvation, which means the cause of everything resides in him. And then it says, unto all them that obey him. So this obedience, then, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we enter into his priesthood by accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And this is one of the many things that occurs to us at the moment of salvation. In other words, at the moment of salvation, we are appointed a priest, and we become a kingdom of priests, and we're appointed into that order, and that order belongs to the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 10, once again we have the repetition of this phrase, which cuts off the doctrinal content of this epistle for a while, and we have the word called of God. This means to address or to give a name publicly, to salute, and it means to address or to salute, to be recognized, and Jesus Christ was actually called or elected by God. And of God means from God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, the doctrinal message of Jesus Christ as a high priest and the fact that every believer is a believer priest and the kingdom of priests is interrupted right at this point. This interruption is caused by several factors. The audience that is made up here is made up of believers who are out of fellowship. The book of Hebrews is written to the Jewish believers, and primarily they're out of fellowship. And these are believers who are ignorant of the Word of God. And so when you're out of fellowship and you're ignorant about the Word of God, then you cannot benefit from the message which is introduced until certain things are straightened out first. And for the next chapter and a half, things will be declared so that they can be straightened out. And then the author of Hebrews will resume with his doctrinal message on the priesthood in chapter 7. There's a dramatic break in the syntax here. And the whole principle is that they were negative to the Word of God. They have been believers long enough where they should have been able to teach the Word, but he isn't able to teach them the Word because they have not taken it in. They have to start all over. Now, in verses 11 through 14, there's an interesting structure in the Greek language here. And I'll see if I can break it out to you. We're going to have five aorist participles. I just want to bring this out for a reason. We're going to have them in Hebrews chapter 6. And these five aorist participles, I'll list them, will begin with verse 4 of chapter 6 through verse 6. And your understanding of the confusion that exists in Hebrews 6 today in Christendom depends entirely on getting the general overall context. In chapter 6, verse 4, it says it's impossible for those who were once enlightened. Now that's a participle. And it says for those who have tasted the heavenly gift. That's a participle. For those who have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. That's a participle. For those who have tasted the good word of God, that's a participle. Having fallen away, and that's the fifth participle. Now, all these five participles says this. You have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You have enjoyed some of the blessings of the Christian way of life. And you've gotten out of fellowship, fall away. And these participles always look for a main verb. But the main verb was already given, and the main verb is impossible. That's the main verb. So impossible doesn't belong in Hebrews 6, verse 4. It belongs after having fallen away, it's impossible. And the action of all five of these participles precede the action of the main verb. In other words, aorist participle, five of them, always precedes the action of the main verb. So these five aorist participles come first. And the main verb is a noun, impossible. But it's not a noun standing by itself, but it's a noun standing with an infinitive, which says impossible to renew. In other words, everything isn't impossible, but it's just impossible to renew back to fellowship. So we have five participles, and they're all different. And the action of these participles precedes the action of the main verb, impossible to renew. And then there's a list of basics in the foundation of repentance and dead works and so forth and so on. So five participles are followed by a main verb. Impossible to renew. What's impossible to renew? A list of six basic doctrines. And the first one on the list is repentance towards dead works. And so when you list the list the second time, you don't have to go through the whole list, so you just list the first word of the list and it refers to the whole list. So it's impossible to renew these basic doctrines as long as you're out of fellowship. It's impossible to relearn anything when you're out of fellowship. So you have to relearn before you understand the principle of the priesthood and the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And the priesthood of the believer is advanced doctrine. And advanced doctrine is built on basic doctrine. So chapter 5, verse 11 through 14, this is the reason for the interruption of the doctrine. And it's a threefold indictment of the recipients. Now the background is very simple. The recipients of the book of Hebrews were Jews in Jerusalem who were believers, and they were living in 67 A.D. In 70 A.D., 3 years later, Jerusalem will be destroyed. So they just have a few years left, 3 years, to get straightened out and even to get out of Jerusalem and to reap the harvest of those who still accept Christ as Savior and clear out of Jerusalem before the Roman legions come in and sack it in 70 A.D. So there's a tremendous warning here. And there's a tremendous warning in the book of Luke. And there's one found in Matthew. And the Jews are warned that there will be a time when you have to get out of Jerusalem. And the 2 million Jews who will get bottled up in Jerusalem, as far as we know, no Jew who understood the Word of God was there at that particular time. And so 1,900,000 were killed. And 97,000 went into captivity. That was 70 A.D. And it was taken place in 3 months of fighting in 70 A.D. And of course, the fighting was inside and out. People were starving to death. There were all sorts of activities and actions. It was one of the most horrible sieges in history when the Roman legions came into Jerusalem in 70 A.D. So the book of Hebrews, then, is very important, because they only have 3 years here to get squared away and to get out of Jerusalem. So verse 11 begins our interruption. Of whom we have many things to say. And this is an interrupting phrase. Many things means the doctrine of the high priesthood of Jesus Christ, which has been interrupted. And also the doctrine of the universal priesthood of the believer. The word to say is a present active infinitive, which means to keep on saying. The active voice means the writer of the book of Hebrews has a great deal to say yet, as illustrated by Hebrews chapter 7 through 13. The infinitive here is the purpose of the writer to stay with the principle of the priesthood. And then he says, and hard to be uttered. This is a verbal compound noun, which means difficult to explain, difficult to communicate, hard to understand, because doctrine is built on doctrine. And the more doctrine you know, the more doctrine you can know. In other words, your potentiality for understanding increases with your knowledge of doctrine. And hard to be uttered, seeing or since they were dull of hearing. And that's an expression for believers who are not interested in the Word of God. Dull of hearing is that same word, ye are. It's not ye are, but it's that word, ginomai, again, which means to become something you were not. So we know something about them.
At one time they were positive to the word, and they have become dull of hearing. It's a perfect tense, which means to become something that you were not before. And a perfect tense means you've become dull of hearing in the past, with the result that you're still dull of hearing right now. So we know something about these Jewish believers in Jerusalem right here by this word ginomai. They were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were positive toward the Word of God for a while. Then they became negative at a point of time, and they were still negative at the point of his writing this epistle. So remember again, this is 67 A.D. The born-again believers are negative to the Word, and in 70 A.D. that city is going to be destroyed and they'll be slaughtered. If they get with the Word of God, they'll get out of Jerusalem and avoid it. If they don't, they'll be slaughtered there. Dull of hearing. You have become dull of hearing in the past, and it results in the fact you're dull of hearing right now. Dull is a compound adjective. You'll see what this word looks like. N-E-O-T-H-E-O. Negative. No push, no push in the hearing, slow, sluggish in the mind as well in the ears. This word is used for a person that is stupid. It comes from another word, N-O-T-H-R-O-S. And nothros was used of numbed limbs of a sick lion, for example, and the stupid hope of a wolf that was threatened and so forth. So it means they have no interest, no desire in the word, even though you're born again. You become stupid in the field of taking in the word of God. And hearing is a basic system of perception for the word of God. See, stupid means more than that here, in that you have gone on negative volition, and you've hardened yourselves, and you've developed calluses over your own soul. Now he's become more specific, and they're ignorant of certain categories, and he says in verse 12, for when for the time, because of the time, literally. This means because of the proximity of the fact that the Roman legions are going to come in and take them out of Jerusalem and deport them, which means that the time is short and it's vitally necessary for born-again Jews in Jerusalem to evangelize in Jerusalem as well as to be oriented to the plan of God themselves. And therefore, they must understand the doctrine of the fourth and fifth cycle of discipline. And the word time means a major judgment coming to Israel. And the fifth cycle of discipline, plus the Jews throughout the world, will come under the servitude of other nationalities. And this is their condition. And so he says, for the time, because of the time, you ought to be teachers. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ not only is a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ as far as evangelism is concerned, but every believer ought to be a communicator of the Word of God. He said, you Jews have been saved long enough. You have been exposed to the Word of God. You ought to be communicating these things because the time is short. The word ought is a verb that denotes responsibility. And this Greek word is used for a necessity imposed either by law or duty or by the matter under consideration. And he says, by the matter under consideration, you ought to be teachers. It's a present tense, which means you should constantly be teachers. The active voice means that you should be doing it. Keep on being teachers to constantly communicate doctrine. But they can't. Why? Verse 12, you have need that one teach you again. You have need of teaching again, literally. In other words, you have to be taught again. Again is in the emphatic position in the Greek, and it's to be construed with need. So they again have need that someone be teaching them. The word teach showing a continuous process. And what do they have to be taught again? The first principles, which is a Greek phrase for the ABCs, the basic doctrines. Here's the word. STOICHEION. It means the rudiments. We would call it the ABCs, or basic doctrines. Of the oracles, which is a technical word for the Word of God. Oracles is logion, which comes from the word logos, which means word. It's used in Acts chapter 7, verse 38. It's used in Romans 3, 2 for the Old Testament. It's used of God's words through Christians in 1 Peter 4, 1. So the substance of Christian teaching here in Hebrews 5:12 are the rudiments or the ABCs, and are become. And that's the word ginomai again. Something you were not before, perfect tense in the past with results, such as have need of milk and not of strong or solid food. Strong meat is solid food. Milk refers to basic doctrines. Solid food or meat here refers to advanced doctrine, which is the priesthood, Hebrews 7 through chapter 13. So the result of their being negative to the Word of God has caused them to have calluses in their understanding so that they're ignorant of basic doctrines. And you can't build a house on no foundation. So they neglected the Word. They turned away from it because of the pressure of persecution which they were undergoing. They could not assimilate the milk of the Word. Thus, a liquid diet had to be administered and not solid food. So, they're without, as it were, spiritual teeth. So, the recipients in verse 13 lack skill when it comes to the Word of God. So we have a principle. You have to know the Word before you can use the Word. You can quote a verse, but you won't be skilled enough to rightly divide the Word of truth. Now notice verse 13, every one that useth milk is unskilled. If you are in the milk stage, as it were, you are not skilled when it comes to the Word of God. The word useth has the idea for a person sharing in ordinary feeding. It refers to an excessive diet of milk. This would be then, here are adults drinking milk. But it's not their exclusive diet. But to these adults it was. And then unskillful is inexperienced. It looks like this. Ah, which is alpha privative. Perea, which is inexperienced or unskillful, in the word of righteousness. The word of righteousness means that the Word of God is the source of all divine viewpoint. The Bible is the norm or standard or the criterion for the Christian way of life. And then verse 13 says, for he is a babe. Hard word for babe here, too. A lot of different words for babe, and this is the word nephos. N-E-P-H-I-O-S. Nephos, in contrast to a mature believer. They should have been, by this time, mature believers. He said, you should be teaching the Word, but now you have need that someone teach you. This would be an overgrown child. It could be a great big hulk of a man, but he has the mental attitude and the emotions of a child. So it's not used for a little baby, but for the mentality of the soul. And it's a perfect word for the spiritual analogy because these people have become saved now for a long time, and they ought to be communicators. The regular word for a baby would be brethos, but he doesn't use that one because that would be a real baby. But this is a mature person acting like a child. Well, what are the characteristics of a baby? Well, a baby is helpless. Therefore, because of the fact that a baby is helpless, a baby must receive maximum attention from others. No baby can survive without attention. And attention for a baby is fine, but when a baby is a baby, it's fine. So they have to be cared for completely and totally. No matter how you slice it, a baby has to be serviced in all ways that a baby has to be serviced. Now, these people are helpless at this moment because they're ignorant of the Word of God. Now, secondly, one of the characteristics of a baby is a baby cannot eat solid food. As pointed out in this context, they can't eat meat, which means failure to absorb advanced doctrines. In other words, spiritual malnutrition leads to great inner misery, and many believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are suffering today from spiritual malnutrition. Thirdly, a baby has no scale of values. Just hold a rattle in front of a baby and a $5 bill, and you'll be amazed to find out that the child goes for the rattle. Only for a couple years, though. The believer, minus the Word of God, is a baby and has no scale of values and are disoriented to the grace of God, and they'll always go for the rattle of the emotions. Fourthly, a baby uses emotions as a criterion. When a baby is frustrated, a baby expresses its frustration emotionally, and that's called crying and squawking. And when a baby is pleased, it expresses itself also emotionally with gurgling noises. So a baby is one mass of emotions, because a baby doesn't have any rationalism going for it yet. You have to have the vocabulary to think. So a baby starts out on emotions. And that's all right when you start out. But sooner or later you begin to get a vocabulary. And then you put words together and begin to think. But a baby believer who does not have Bible doctrine does not have a spiritual vocabulary, and therefore such a believer lives on his or her emotions. So the principle is this: ignorance of doctrine leads a believer to lean on how she or he feels, and emotions become the criterion. Now, when you bring this into an adult situation, how many times have ladies, for example, got in their way by crying? But it doesn't mean that it's a good way to get your way by throwing a tantrum. So it's childish, and that's the point. And these are believers who are using their emotions as the criterion. Fifthly and lastly, a baby cannot talk intelligently. Now, a baby can communicate, and a baby makes noises. But a baby can't carry on an intelligent conversation.